When I was 13 years old, my dad bought this sweet car. This is a Chevy Corvair. Some of you probably never heard of it. They only made them for like 4 years. It's a Chevrolet Corvair. This is a 1965. So it was 7 years old when we got it. I was 13. And that is a beautiful car. It's the engines in the back. It's an air-cooled engine, like, you know, like a VW engine. The engine's in the back. So if you really chomped on it, especially if it had four carburetors, which it did, you could get the nose to come off the ground. Pretty sweet. We brought that home, and just like, I don't know, I can't remember, it was a month or two later, the car broke down, couldn't get it started. We had to have it towed, and when we got it to the shop, the guy goes, "Oh yeah, man, this engine is shot." And my dad's like, "What? The car's only 7 years old. What do you mean it's shot, the engine's shot?" He goes, "Yeah, the cylinders are scored and the valves are so bad. It's lost all compression. This engine, really, you can't do anything with it. I'm going to have to rebuild it," which means I'm going to have to, you know, take the engine out and split it down to the block. Now, this is an aluminum engine, and most engines today are one block. The engine itself is just one big steel metal block. This one was a two-block engine. So here's what the engine looked like. And he said, "You're going to have to split it all the way down to the two cylinders where they meet together and open that thing up, crankcase, and then rebuild everything." He goes, "It's going to cost me more money to take that all apart, clean it up, you know, put new cylinders in, bore new cylinder shafts, new valves in, and rebuild it. It's going to cost you more to do that than to buy another car. So just, it's over, it's done." And my dad was like, "Man, I love this car." He goes, "Tough to be you." Actually, I don't think that's what he said, but something like that. And my dad goes, "Well, do you think I could do it?" The guy snickered, and he goes, "Well, are you a mechanic?" And my dad was like, "No, but I'm handy." The guy laughed. He goes, "Not a chance." So my dad did it. This is my dad. He's like, "Let's go for it." So what he did was he found this small engine repair class that was offered during the summer at the local high school. And when we say small engine repair, we're talking about lawnmowers and chainsaws, not, you know, small cars engines. And my dad convinced the instructor to let him bring in the Corvair engine and, along with his son, that would be me, tear this engine apart down to the block, so, you know, clean it all out and rebuild it. Actually, it took us 2 summers to do it because, you know, my dad was working a lot. But we did it. And it's unbelievable. I look back on that summer, on those 2 summers, and I'm like, what was dad thinking? And this is what my dad was. He's like, "Let's try it. I mean, yeah, I don't know a whole lot about engines, but I'm handy. I can figure this out." And he did, and he learned, and, you know, and this was back in 1972, so we got the YouTube out, and right? You know, just followed along. But no, dad figured it out, and I learned so much those 2 summers spending that time with my dad. And the most important thing I learned was not about engines and cars. Because you understand, don't you, that sometimes when a teacher, especially a great teacher, is teaching one topic, they can end up communicating other valuable lessons as well. That's what I really learned those 2 summers, was the idea of perseverance, the idea of tackling something that seemed overwhelming, but just go at it, figure it out, use your head, stay at it. And be creative. And as I watched my dad and joined my dad in this process, he passed on to me these values that are so much more important than being a gearhead as a mechanic. And that's what Jesus is doing today in Luke chapter 11. You're like, "I didn't know there were Chevys in the gospel." Turn to Luke. Seriously, turn to Luke chapter 11. We've been in this series called Teach Us to Pray from Luke 11, and Jesus has been teaching about what prayer is. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and last week, we looked at about a parable on prayer. Today's the last sermon in this series. So Luke chapter 11, while Jesus is teaching about prayer, just like my dad, while he was teaching me about engines, is teaching me about values and perseverance and hard work, while Jesus is teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11, he's going to teach us some great things about fathers. And I'm really excited. And no, there is no Chevy, but there is some other cool things. So when you find Luke 11, stand with me, and we're going to read three verses, Luke 11, 11, 12, and 13. And here we go, verse 11. Which of you fathers, Jesus says, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Hopefully nobody. Or if your father asks for a, if your son asks for an egg, the father will give him a scorpion? No. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the punchline, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let's have a seat. And we'll dive right in here. So while Jesus is talking about prayer, he's going to teach us some things about fathers. And the first thing that we're going to learn is that there's a lot of similarities between prayer and being a father. And you're like, what? What are these similarities? Well, once I show them to you, you'll stand right out. The first thing we see is that Jesus is talking not just about fathers in kind of a clinical way. He's talking about fathers as in relationship with their sons, fathers in relationship with their children. That relationship is an important word because fathering, you can become a father and not be in relationship, but fathering takes relationship. And that is what prayer is all about. Prayer and fathering share this thing together that they're both about relationship. If you think that prayer is just running through a shopping list, then you don't understand prayer. If you think prayer is just saying some memorized words like from memory and rote, you don't understand prayer. Prayer is a relationship. And if your prayer life is dead and dry, it's because your relationship is dead and dry. When you understand that prayer is about relationship, it just brings it to life. And in the same way with fathering, you know, any man can sire a child, but being a father, being in relationship, you cannot father a child without being in relationship. And the best fathers are the ones that devote themselves and pour into that relationship. It's heart and soul of what fathering is all about. So these two things that they share together, there's a few more things that are, again, these are obvious. I've highlighted how many times you see the word ask. Fathering and praying both share the fact that they are involve a lot of asking. I mean, you're in this relationship with God. You're not just getting to know him. You are going to ask him questions. And God invites that. Ask me. You know, last week, Jesus invited us to ask the Father. Seek. Keep on asking. And if you've been a dad, then I don't need to tell you that kids love to ask questions. I mean, mine sure did. Some of my favorite days of being a dad is when, especially my kids were younger. The younger they were, the greater their questions were. And I loved these questions. I said to my wife, man, we're raising geniuses. These kids' questions are amazing. But then I got around some other kids and they're like, they're asking the same questions. Kids, you know, they haven't had the curiosity drummed out of them yet. They still have this idealism. They still have this wonder. They still have this inquisitiveness, you know, hopefully. And they're asking all kinds of questions. And dads, when your kids start asking questions, even if they seem dumb, don't ignore those questions. Engage. There's so much that happens when you honor your kids by going, hey, great question. That stirs the pot. That says, you know, hey, it's all right to ask questions. And you want to keep the fire of inquisitiveness burning in your kids. In fact, one of the things that I pray sometimes is, Lord, may I never lose my curiosity. May I never grow out of my inquisitiveness about this world you've made, about this amazing woman you've married me to, about what it means to be a man, about your word, about who you are. I always want to be curious, amen? I always want to be learning, asking questions. So, Dad, you can stoke this in your kids because they're born curious, but sometimes we just like we stuff it out of them. We drum it out of them. No, no, no. Encourage those questions and let the kids ask all they want and teach them to ask questions of God. Tell them it's okay to ask God to engage with God because you're trying to train them not just to be well-adjusted kids, but you're trying to train them to come to know and to love God the Father and to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And that kind of relationship involves questions and engagement. But there's a few more things that as I look at this text, there I think I would call them assumptions that Jesus made and could make for sure about first century families, but assumptions that have to be addressed today because you can no longer assume them. But I'm not gonna call them assumptions, I'm gonna call them expectations. So as I look at this text, I see there's some expectations that Jesus has of fathers. And this first one is just so simple, but check it out. When Jesus says in our first verse here, verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, Jesus is assuming that the father and the son are together. And you can no longer make that assumption in 2025. Back in the day when Jesus was walking the earth, it was very uncommon for a father to be removed from the house all day long. It happened, but it was uncommon. Most families spent the day together. And so fathering, mothering, parenting, growing up as a kid, it happened in the family. You spent time together in the family business. You spent time together in the field. You spent time together doing life. I mean, a lot of education happened in the home. And so there was so much time spent with children and fathers that these kinds of questions could happen all the time. You know, you ask questions, but today, and this has been true for decades now, we have turned into a society where even a father who's engaged with his kids can be gone for long. I mean, my dad worked an hour away from home, so an hour there, an hour back, and worked long hours. And so he was gone a lot. And my dad was a good dad, but that's the job that he had. That's how he put food on the table. And if you add to that the things that dads do and their hobbies and all kinds of things, you know, there are a ton of dads. I mean, they're just not around. You know, the absent father is a thing for sure. And it's not just outside the church. It happens in the church. And sometimes this is just the reality of the guy's job. Sometimes it's the choice. Man, it's just messy at home. So I want to be busy outside the home. And so what Jesus could assume about first century fathers, you can't assume about today. So let me talk about it just for a couple seconds. Jesus expects, God expects fathers to be around, to be present. I mean, like 90% of good fathering is just showing up. Being there. Now, when I say that, I don't mean just physically. I mean physically and emotionally. I mean physically, emotionally, relationally. Just showing up, being there for your kids, being in the home, being at the game with them, doing work together, not just sending them out to do, but do it together, being together, showing up as a father is so important. You don't have to be a really wise, brilliant, gifted father if you'll just show up and be with your kids. I know some of you are not buying this. You're like, oh, what? It's because great fathering happens through relationship. Like we said, it's being together. So let me challenge all of us as fathers. Do everything you can to spend as much time as possible in the fleeting years. I can say this now, my kids have all grown up. In the fleeting years that they're at home, pack in the time. Spend as much time. And never think, I know, you know, so many of us, we're so focused on production. Never think, I'm wasting time when I'm spending time with my kids unless we're getting something done. Hey, you know, I'm all about getting stuff done, but sometimes you just need to hang out with your kids, and that's not wasting time. It's investing time. See, the only time you think about it's wasting time with your kids is when your production goals are about your business, your finances, your accomplishments, the things that you're trying to, you don't realize that you can have a production goal of for your kids. My goal is to produce healthy, godly, well-adjusted, productive kids. So that's my production goal for the most important thing in my job as a father. So don't let the world's production goals rob you of the most important goal that you have if God's given you kids. And that is to pour into, spend time with, teach, model, hang out with your kids so they catch. Because, you know, you've all heard this saying, these things are caught more than, you haven't heard the saying? These things are caught more than taught. We teach them with our lives. Our kids get our values if we spend time with them, or they'll get the values of the type people they do spend time with. So the values of their neighborhood or their school or their coach or the values of television or the values of the internet or the values of social media. Oh, that's great. There's great values there. You do that. Just give your kids a phone. That takes care of everything. Yeah, you know I'm kidding. They'll pick up the values. You know, we talk about discipleship happening. We have to understand that discipleship is happening in every single home in America, every home in the world, because discipleship is just training. Every home is training their kids. Every home. It's just that we're calling you as followers of Jesus to intentionally train your children to follow Jesus, to love God. Train your kids by modeling for them while you're present together a love for the Word of God. Train your kids with a Christian worldview. Train your kids by helping them, letting them see how you process decisions, how you process conflict, how you screw up. And then what do you do when you screw up? Do you just cover it up or do you own up? Because you screwed up. You're not perfect. No one's perfect. And your kids, oh my God, our kids see our screw-ups a lot more than we think they do. So they're watching and they're learning. Oh, I see. When you're a man and you screw up, you cover it up. Or do they learn, oh, I see. When you're a man and you screw up, you own up. See, they're watching. They're learning by watching. And that can only happen when you are present. Fathering is about being present. But just like I had fun counting the words ask, let's do the same with the word give four times in this passage. And this is what happens in fathering. Fathers are expected to give. God has hardwired into fathers and into mothers as well, but this is Father's Day. He's hardwired into a father, into a parent, this whole idea of giving to their children. And there's so much that we give, it's worthwhile to step back and ask the question, what am I giving to my kids? Again, just like discipleship, you're given a ton. Even if you're not, you know, giving a lot of stuff, you know, toys, gadgets, things, you're giving, The question is, what are you giving? And I want to leave this, I'm not done, but I want to leave a question with you, two big challenge questions. And one of them is, what do you think your kids are expecting from you? And then the second question, what are you giving your kids? Hopefully you're not going to mow the grass today, Dad's, because it's Father's Day, but maybe tomorrow, maybe you didn't put any fertilizer on your lawn, so you don't have to mow till Saturday, I don't know. But next time you mow your grass, do you guys do thinking on your mower or what you're pushing mower? Is that think time for you? Yeah, it is for me. Or when you're taking a shower, or whatever it is, wherever you do your thinking time, can I invite you to give some time to these questions? What are my kids expecting from me? And when you're thinking about this, dive into the unspoken requests more than the spoken request. Very few kids will articulate to their mom and dad, to their dad, hey, this is what I'm expecting of you, Dad. there's some precocious ones that will, but most of the expectations, they're unspoken. But give yourself to this. Think about it. And maybe it would be valuable for you to think back to when you were a kid. What did you expect from your dad? And where did he fail you? And where did he give to you? And maybe you're like me. There's things that I saw from my dad. I'm like, man, I'm doing that when I have kids. I hope I can have kids. I want to do that with my kids. And then there's things I'm like, ooh, thanks, Dad. Don't want to do that with my kids. My dad was awesome, but he wasn't perfect. And I think we're all the same way. We take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And you know, think about what is it my kids expect from me? And what is it that I'm giving them? And again, I want us to think beyond these old categories of, you know, I'm providing clothing and I'm providing education and I'm providing stuff, gadgets, you know, electronics, you know, those are things you can give your kids. But beyond those things, way beyond those, what are you passing on to your kids? Like I said with my dad, you know, he was passing on to me a work ethic about persevering, about tackling something that was hard. Because see, men step into chaos. That's one of the things that means to be a man. A man does not shrink back when things get tough. He steps in. Well, what if I don't know what to do? That's all right. You're a man. You step into it. You figure it out as you go. Because men lead. They step into chaos. This is why God said to Adam, hey, all these animals here, none of them got names. They're all making noises. Go name them. Step into the chaos, Adam, and start bringing order. And this is what men are supposed to do in families, in jobs, with children, in life, in the neighborhood. I know that things can be overwhelming. I know we live in a society that loves to trash men, lampoon men, make fun of men. And you add that to all the confusion about what it means to be a male, what it means to be a man. And our society is got people in a swirl. Men and women don't know who I am. What do I do? And they think their identity comes from their feelings. No, your identity does not come from your feelings. Your feelings are important. Absolutely. God gave you your feelings. But your feelings, they help you understand what you're thinking. They help you see what you're processing. But you never make decisions about important things based upon your feelings. So today I feel like a girl. I'm a boy, but I feel like a girl. Well, I guess I'll just go be a girl then. Our society is nuts. That is not the way you process life based upon how you feel. See, when God made humans, he made them male and female, and he had a vision for what it means to be a man, what it means to be a male. And he had a vision for what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a girl. And those are not to be blended. They're distinct. They have a role to play in reflecting the image of God. And there's not 3, 4, 5, 154 genders. There's two. There's male and there's female. And let kids ask questions. Let them be confused. Let them explore their feelings. Absolutely. But don't ever say to a kid, well, since you feel that way, then let's just go ahead and do that. And, you know, hell, and I'll pay for that as well. You know, that's child abuse. They're kids. Feelings come and go. They're like the wind. No, we need something that's stable, that's absolute, that's true. And that is the Word of God that reflects the character of God. And that's where we go to teach our children the beginnings, the basics. And it's from that that we give to our kids a foundation that will sustain them through life, giving them a worldview, giving them confidence in the Word of God and the character of God so that they learn to trust God. May not understand, and hey, there's a lot of things that God does, and there's a lot of things that God allows that I don't understand. I'm like, well, what are you doing now, God? But what I've learned and what I've tried to teach my children and my spiritual children is that God can be trusted. That I am not the judge and the jury about whether what God is doing is right or not. He's God. I am the one who seeks to know him and understand him and obey him. I am not God and nothing like God. He alone is God. These are the things we need to teach our children, pass on to our children. In fact, you know, all the stuff that you're giving your kids, I think that you could say that the greatest gift you could give to your kids is teaching them to trust their heavenly Father. Today, there's way too many people that say, if I don't understand it, if I don't think it's right, if I don't think it makes sense, then I'm against it. God is sovereign, sees so much more than we could ever see, sees the value of people going through difficulty, and knows just how to use that to their advantage and his purposes and glory. And we short-circuit that when we try to take over and make and be the judge and say, God doesn't know what he's doing, or there is no God, or I don't like that God, and just try to do our own thing. And I am certainly not trying to make this sound easy. I hope you're not picking that up. It's challenging, which is why so many men abdicate. It's too hard to figure out. I'll just watch another sport. I'll just watch another game. I'll just go to another thing. I'll just buy something else. No, it's hard to be a parent. In fact, I want to show you a video of a guy in our church that you may not appreciate as much as I do, because I love the vulnerability of this man, his honesty. Parenting, fathering is hard. But when you engage with God and are coming before God and listening to God and being in God's word, then parenting becomes this spiritual formation process that God does in our life. Listen to my friend Aaron.
My story begins in 2019 as I'm sitting near a pool in Pennsylvania holding my daughter who had just had a grand mal seizure. Some of you may know that at the age of 12, my daughter Kylie began her battle with epilepsy. During that first seizure, I didn't see God at all. I was really hurt because I felt he had turned his back on me. They started ramping up and increasing dramatically. She was up to 29 a day as COVID was settling in, and she was just sitting in her room alone with her thoughts. She was waiting for the next seizure to come. So the following fall, I get ready to go back to Band of Brothers, and as I'm getting ready to get into the car, my daughter asks me why I was going this time, because she knew that I always had a plan laid out. But my wife, Rita, decided to speak on my behalf, and she said, I think he's going to get in a fight with God. So on that drive down, I realized that she was right. But before the fight even started, on that very first night there, all I could hear God telling me was, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. And over those next 3 days, as I was in the woods, still with God, in the Bible, listening to the Holy Spirit, opening my heart, he changed my perspective a second time. And I understood that I was blaming myself for all of the things that I couldn't control and all of the plans that I couldn't change, and for Kylie's epilepsy. So as we're going through the motions, my friend in Avon Lake campus stops me after a service, and he asks if he can talk to me, and he has a tear in his eye. And he says, "I've always wanted my children to have a relationship with Christ. After everything that your daughter has been through, it brings a tear to my eye to see her worshiping God the way that she worships during service. You must be doing such an amazing job as a father." So over the next few days, I started thinking about it, and that's when my perspective changed dramatically for a third time. I started wondering, and the Spirit was revealing to me that He's been clearing clutter out of Kylie's life for years. He's been taking those hurdles away so that she could have a relationship with Christ. I don't wish epilepsy or disease on anybody, but maybe that was the only way that he was going to get her attention and the only way that he was going to get my attention so that she could have that relationship with him. So through this journey over the last 5 years, I've learned so many things. I've learned how to be still. I've learned that I need to rely on my Christian friends and I need to turn to them in my struggles. But most importantly, I've learned that God will do whatever He can to build relationship, whatever He needs to grow that relationship. My job was always just to plant the seed and encourage and be there for my daughter. So even though I was failing, I was still taking her to church and I was still planting that seed. And God was the one that grew it through these struggles. It was never about me or what my struggles were. It was always about the path that He was going to lead her on for eternal salvation. And I still have the same values for my children, that I still want them to have good health and a relationship with Christ, but it's no longer in that order. I want them to have that relationship with Christ more than anything in the world. And He is the one that made sure that that happened.
Yeah. I love that so much. And this whole idea of walking with God during confusion. The kids are watching. Kylie was watching Aaron. And this interaction that they had is just so valuable. See, what Jesus is doing in this story is He's inviting us into a relationship with God that is so dynamic. It's not some transaction that we have with God. It's dynamic and it has flux like every relationship. And so as He's teaching about prayer, He contrasts our fathers with the Heavenly Father, with God the Father, to help us see. And, you know, for instance, one of the ways that we're like God is just like God, we want to give good gifts. I've never met a dad, maybe they're out there, I hope not, but I've never met a dad who didn't want to give good gifts to his kids. This, just like God the Father, we want to give good gifts to our kids. Now, we may have different definitions about what that good gift is, but you know, we're hardwired to provide, to protect, to bless, even if we don't use that word. We're hardwired to protect our kids, to give to them, to provide for them, to bless them. We want to do that. But the fascinating thing that Jesus points out in this contrast is that's true even though, He says these very strong words, even though you are evil. Now, what's up with that? Is Jesus trashing guys? No, He's just telling the truth. He's just speaking the truth that unlike God, evil has damaged our hearts. So every human father has been damaged. Listen to me carefully. When I say that, I'm not talking about the way your dad damaged you. I'm not talking about the way that the principal at your school or your coach or the police or the neighborhood or your boss. I'm not talking about that kind of damage. That's all real. I want to talk about what Jesus is talking about, this internal damage that Jesus talks, uses the word evil. It's the, what we would talk about as the word sin, that our fathering has been damaged by our sin. Let's own up to our sin, men. Enough blaming other people for our problems. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to own that. Every father has been damaged by that sin that then blossoms into all kinds of self-centeredness. Have you come to terms with that? Are you still blaming your dad? Are you still blaming that teacher, that cop, that coach, that boss, that woman? Are you still blaming everybody else? Take responsibility for the sin in your life. Deal with it. And the way that you deal with it is you bring it to the cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross, was for your sin. So you could deal with your sin. So you come to God and you say, thank you for giving Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying. Forgive me of my sin. Wash my heart. Work in me to make me more like Jesus. Work in me. I want to trust you, Father. I need your help. And when you do this, don't hide this from your kids. Do your kids ever get to see you process with the Heavenly Father your sin or your confusion or the difficulties that you have? Again, you're teaching, you're modeling. You know, I told the first crowd that, you know, a number of times as a father, I had to apologize to my children. Because I screwed up. They knew I screwed up. You know, so I had to say, hey, guys, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Man, I lost my temper. I was just being selfish. Would you please forgive me? And if something happens when a father apologizes to a kid, because the kid knows you screwed up. Like I said earlier, they're wondering, are you going to try to cover it up or blame them? Are you going to own up to it? And you see, you're modeling. This is what I do when I grow up. Just like my dad, I confess my sin and God forgives me. I learn how to trust the Heavenly Father. When I'm making decisions, I don't act all bravado like I got it all figured out. I'm like, God, we don't know what to do. Let's pray as a family. Let's get together and let's pray as a family because we want to figure this out and we don't know, but God does. Don't make yourself the expert. Make God the expert and teach your kids. Go to God. Go to His Word. Listen for what He has to say. In fact, let's do that right now because while Jesus is teaching about prayer, He says something that I want to leave you with that is so powerful. It's at the very end of our text. While He's teaching on prayer, He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, where did that come from? Well, that's what the heart and soul of prayer is all about. The Holy Spirit's helping us pray. So Jesus introduces us to one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. And so while He's teaching on prayer, He helps us see the significant role of the Holy Spirit in fathering, in parenting, in life. So, you know, when I talked a couple of minutes ago about my sin, see, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts me of my sin. And as we sang today about the salvation that God's given us, it's the Holy Spirit that applies that salvation to our heart. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He's the one who heals our brokenness. When Jesus just makes this short little line, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And it just unlocks a whole world of things that the Holy Spirit does as He applies this salvation, as He heals our brokenness, as He connects us with the Father. See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the presence of God, who connects us humans with God in prayer. So as he connects us, there's so much that's there when we press in and realize the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. He's the third person of the Trinity. And he has a role, a huge role to play in guiding our praying. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us. He even gives us words. And let's just be real clear and basic. He helps us parent. The Holy Spirit will help you parent. How? Because the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will teach you what God's word says. The Holy Spirit opens up understanding. The Holy Spirit gives light to the scriptures and helps us see the heart of the Father, God. The Holy Spirit helps us in our parenting by being there with us, in us, literally God's breath breathing into us to guide our thinking, our values, our heart, to shape our imagination, to shape our decisions, to shape our thinking. This is some of the things that the Holy Spirit's doing. So how about on this Father's Day, we actually do exactly what Jesus said in this text. He says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let's do that right now. What do you think? Let's just do what Jesus said. Let's ask the Holy Spirit right now to come and to fill. In fact, I'm going to do that. Close your eyes with me. Father, you give the Holy Spirit. And it almost feels like I'm interrupting my sermon, but I'm not. This is what you're doing. Right now, in this moment, we do what Jesus said. We ask you, Father in heaven, will you give your Holy Spirit to everyone who's listening to my voice right now? Everyone in every campus. I ask you, on the authority of the words of Jesus Christ, this picture of the Trinity where Jesus is talking about the Father and the Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Give us just what we need. Because everyone here, Holy Spirit, I ask you to just open our eyes right now to see this. Everyone here needs the Holy Spirit. There's people here that don't know you. There's people here that have just gotten to know you recently. And there's people who have walked with you for 50, 60, 70 years. All of us need a fresh filling of your Spirit. So Father, give, please, give of your Spirit right now. Spirit of the living God, come. Do what only you can do. Some of us need to have our sins forgiven. Some of us need to own up to issues in our life. Some of us need to get back into the Word of God. Some of us need to deal with a hurt that happened years ago. I don't know, but you do. So Spirit, as you come, because I'm asking, you come right now. Do your thing. Do what only you can do. Customize your work to fathers, to mothers, to grandfathers, to grandmothers, to aunts, to uncles, to boys, to girls, to kids. Every one of us. And friends, on your part, just say, Lord, I'm open to your Spirit right now. Just say that out loud. I'm open to your Holy Spirit. Spirit, as you come, as you work in our hearts, we're going to be listening. We're going to respond. And I thank you in advance for what you're about to do as I pray this in Jesus' holy name.